We're on day three, finally. It's taken us quite a while to kind of build up to even beginning in Genesis 1:1. And this has been, I've enjoyed this study. I've learned a lot and still learning a lot. And we're just touching the surface of all that could be explored and all the questions that come up and ideas. But I hope that it kind of has whet your appetite also for learning more. I hold in my hand something that our family has had around the house for a little while. It was an attempt to be a biodome. How do you think it's doing? It's not doing so hot, right? I don't think that anything in there is going to live much longer if it's still alive. The water, Angelo brought this water back from a river or lake from us or somewhere. I'm not sure. Right, Angelo? Was it? Yes, yeah, I think so. But so we've been trying to, you know, do this biodome, and it has been a failed experience so far. How many of you have been to this place? Anybody recognize this? Yes, Gaylord Opryland Hotel outside of Nashville, Tennessee. So this would be really on a much broader and more successful scale. This would be kind of a type of biodome as well. There's about 3,000 hotel rooms, I think, and then you can walk around all inside under the glass and just see a lot of different types of trees and plants and butterflies all inside. So it's a really cool place. If you've never been there, we've enjoyed, I've never stayed there, but we've gone and kind of walked around in the middle part and enjoyed that. Been there one time at Christmas to see some of the Christmas lights. So that is a success of a biodome. This, not so much. All right, but so we're going to look here at Genesis chapter 3. And so far, we haven't come across Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. There hasn't been really any life per se, any living thing. But we've seen a couple separations that have happened. Okay, so day one, God separates the light from the darkness, Genesis 1:4. And God separated the light from the darkness. Day two, we see in Genesis 1:7, God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. So we looked at how God created the atmosphere, the very air that we breathe, and why the air stays here, and all of that last Sunday of just God's amazing detail of how He makes earth and made earth for our enjoyment and for our sustainment. Now, day three, we see really the third kind of major separation, God's work of separation in this beginning week, beginning days of creation. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And then I love the next four words. "And it was so." I mean, this is an amazing transformation. The face of the earth had been covered by water, and then just again, at God's very word, dry land appears, and all the water is separated and gathered into one place. And it was so. And then verse 10, God called the dry land earth, not Mother Earth, but God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Now, some people, based on this passage, and even as you look at a globe and a map, some people kind of imagine that maybe it looks somewhat like this, where all the continents are kind of up together. I don't know that we can really know for sure. In fact, I do know that we can't know for sure that this is how Earth looked. Some people even say, yeah, because it says, you know, the water was gathered into one place, but yet, then the very next verse, it talks about seas, plural. So there still could have been, you know, similar to what we see on a map in a globe today as you travel and all these things, because in a sense, the ocean is still gathered in one place. I mean, you can still go from ocean to ocean. So it's still gathered in one place, but there's distinct seas and places that we can identify. So whether, you know, it was all one continent, maybe like this, or something similar to what we see today, it's hard to know. Perhaps when God did this, and I just can't imagine all that had to happen under the earth and with the earth for the dry land to appear. So the tectonic plate activity and all that God did to bring the land up and to, you know, even we'll see there's even some mountains in the beginning of creation. So all of this had happened. Maybe that's even when the continents, as we see, kind of were split apart. Who knows? But I don't want you to miss a huge miracle here. There's a huge miracle that sometimes we can just read over, see a couple words, and not really think about, and it's that dry land appeared. Dry land appeared. It's been covered by water, the entire earth, face of the earth, but at God's word, dry land appears. That's a huge miracle. I'm sitting here like, I mean, can you go like, wow, just do that for me.
Wow,
okay, great. That's a huge miracle. We went to a football game at Dominion Christian Friday night, and they were honoring the volleyball team. I think it was kind of a ploy to just get more people to the game and at the gate and make more money. So they had all the volleyball team and their families come. We had a good time. Hour and a half rain delay, so we enjoyed some time in the car just waiting. But as we walked out on the field for Mary to be, you know, recognized as part of the volleyball team, we had to kind of like step very carefully because we all had our nice tennis shoes on and the field was very soggy. But God, He just out, you know, by His word, He brings forth dry land. I'm going to back up a little bit. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10. As you're talking about, and these things come into play when you talk about the flood and were there mountains? Was there any elevation in the beginning of creation? I think there was. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became how many rivers? Okay, so if you have one river that divides into four rivers, then you need some elevation. I mean, as far as the best as I can understand of gravity, you need some elevation for that to happen. But even more clear, look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 19. And the waters, talking about the flood, says, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. So then the question is, okay, well, how high were the mountains? I mean, was there like Mount Everest already? It's again, I'm not a scientist and I haven't studied all of this out, but it's very possible that, yes, there were mountains, but maybe not as high as the mountains that we see today. Possibly some of that activity happened through the flood. And again, as the fountains of the deep kind of burst forth, a lot of really cataclysmic activity again. You see some marine fossils on top of our tallest mountains. So there's a lot of changes. But the fact is, yes, there was high elevation. There were some at least high hills, maybe Kennesaw Mountain type things. I don't know, but there was some higher elevation. But don't miss the miracle of the dry land. And this makes the other dry land miracles in the Old Testament seem not so outlandish. If God can take the face of the earth that is covered in water, completely covered in water, and then bring dry land and make dry land appear, then to part the Red Sea and for Israel to walk across on dry land, well, that's not a big deal. I mean, that's not difficult at all for God who's already made dry land appear on day three of creation. Or for the Jordan River to split the Jordan River and have His people walk across on dry land. That's not a big deal. So this miracle makes the other dry land and miracles seem not so outlandish. The gathered waters from day three of creation are still widely unknown. How many of you would say, yeah, I love being in the ocean, not just at the beach, you know, up to my knees, or even just playing in the waves, you know, 50 feet out, but I would love to explore the deep, dark parts of the oceans around our world. Right, Chris? All right, good. I look up to you, Chris. I mean, at night, if you ever spend much time on the beach and if you walk on the beach at night, I like walking in the sand on the beach at night. I don't really like walking in the water on the beach at night. And I certainly don't think about swimming in the water at the beach at night. There's so many things that are unknown still. And at least, the very minimum, at least 6,000 years have passed. But yet there's still so much that's unknown. Let me ask you this, and I did not know this until yesterday. Let's see if I can find this. I'm getting ahead of myself. We sang about Psalm 8, right? We sang about Psalm 8. Psalm 8 goes through a lot of a part of the of just creation and all that God has done. Psalm 8 in verse 8 was very instrumental in a man named Matthew Murray. Okay, you'll see Psalm 8:8 on the screen, and it says this: "The birds of the heavens and the fish of the seas, whatever passes along the paths of the seas, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." So, who created? Who made the paths of the seas? God did. Who was called? And I've already given the answer. Who was called and is known as the Pathfinder of the seas? Matthew Murray. Matthew Murray lived in the 1800s. In Psalm 8, he read Scripture. He believed this verse, and it made him very curious. So he began to try to map out the ocean floors and the paths that might be present, because this is what he saw in Scripture. And that was the very beginning of oceanography and some modern sciences that we still have today, because he believed what God's Word said, began to try to map it out as best as he could in the 1800s, and still is known for that today. This, if you go to Goshen Pass in Virginia, as his body was being laid to rest, whatever that means, his body was being carried through the Goshen Pass, this monument kind of marks that. And the monument says, "Every mariner for countless ages, as he takes his chart to shape his course across the seas, will think of thee." And then it has his inspiration, Holy Writ, Psalms 8 and 107, verses 8, 23, and 24, and Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8. So as we take God's word for what it means and for what God has revealed to us, it has already resulted in some amazing discoveries for mankind, and certainly that was the case for Matthew Murray. Now, what do you call, there is a federal organization that's dedicated to exploring the unknown ocean, unlocking its potential through scientific discovery, technological advancements, partnerships, data delivery, and education. Anybody know what that federal organization is called? Or the acronym? Yes! All right, here we go. So NOAA, this is one of their, I don't know if they have more than one boats, but this is one of their ships, Oceanus, see if I can get the ship name right. Oceanus something. But NOAA, and I think that's kind of an interesting acronym, don't you? Flood, NOAA, I just think that's kind of interesting. Not spelled the same, but anyway, I felt that was kind of interesting. But a whole group of people that are set about to make people like us and then others more aware of still the unknown frontiers that we have around the oceans of our world, 6,000 years later. So again, on day three, when we kind of read through this, dry land appeared, oceans, well, yeah. But there's so much that we still don't know about our amazing God who created this amazing world for us to still, 6,000 years later, be taking boats out and sending people down and doing crazy things to try to learn a little bit more about what God has created. To Job, he says this in Job chapter 38 and verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Or who shut," verse 8, "who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? And prescribed," verse 10, "limits for it and set bars and doors." Now this is some kind of descriptive language. I've never seen bars and doors at the Destin Beach or Panama City or anywhere else. But it's just giving an idea of the ocean and the water, there are limits to that, and God has set that in place from the very beginning. And then verse 11 of Job 38. "And said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." And so basically he's asking Job, where were you? Where were you when all that happened? And we have to answer with Job and basically say, these are things beyond what I can imagine. These are things that I can't even begin to answer. Job 38, back door, if somebody get that. Job 38, 4 through 11. Now, so far then, this is amazing, but there's nothing living. It's still an empty canvas, if you say. But what happens next is beautiful. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, we see that God makes grasses, plants, fruit trees to sprout up across the dry land. So as he creates plant life, this is what will be necessary to sustain animal life, and in turn, even mankind, human life, in the beginning part of creation. Genesis 1, chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "And God said," we have that phrase again, "and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And then we see those four words. And it was so. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. So, just as God had commanded the land, you know, that had been immersed in water to come up as dry land, this is miraculous, so God made the plant, the grasses and the plants and the trees to immediately have fruit. The cherry trees had cherries on them. I love cherries. The cherry trees had cherries on them. The strawberry plants had strawberries on them. I mean, that's how God made them on the very beginning in day three. The grass has already provided a lush covering for what was called earth already in the dry land that he had brought up out of the water. God did this in a miraculous way. I love, some of you maybe have been to our house, kind of see this, but I enjoy seeing landscaping projects come together. To me, that is extremely rewarding. I can't do the hardscapes and all these things, but I like to dream, and I like to do what's possible, and some of the stuff we've had to do is because of erosion, and we've had to do it, but I love to see that come together. I hope that God will replay some of these things as we spend eternity with Him, and I hope we can say, hey, Jesus, can you replay day three? I'd like to see day three again. I want to see the dry land kind of come up, and then at your word, I would love to see the grasses and the cherry trees and the strawberry plants and all these things just like, boom, come out. Jesus, can you show me that again? This is what God does. We have, I think this is the next slide. So this is in our city. It's the Botanical Gardens. I've been by it. I don't know that I've ever been in it. We've gone kind of by it as we go to Piedmont Park and kind of peered in a little bit, but it's beautiful, and we as humans enjoy things like this. Botanical gardens, Callaway Gardens. We love to see the flowers come up in the spring, and this should remind us of all that God did in the very beginning on day three. That He doesn't spend like we do and like you do sometimes hours and hours and hours in your yard, and you're excited to see one little flower bed kind of come up like, oh, wow, God did this across the face of the earth on day three, because He's God. Not only that, God creates countless tiny miracle makers called seeds. He creates countless tiny miracle makers called seeds. We see 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, the phrase is according to its kind, or according to their kinds. We have a raspberry plant or bush, whatever, you know, it's supposed to have raspberries, and it's in our yard. Never have we gone down the slope in our left side of our house, never have gone down the slope. The raspberry plant's there. It's grown quite a bit this summer, and there has been a few raspberries, but I think the deer have enjoyed them before we've been able to. But I've never gone down there and wondered, oh, I wonder if there's going to be little frogs that'll be on the raspberry plant. No. I fully expect every time that I go down there, every time that Kim or Michael goes down there and checks that raspberry plant, to expect that at some point there will be some type of raspberry. And that's what Genesis 1 means in day 3, according to its kind. That flies in the face of a lot of the ideas of the evolutionary theory. And in Scripture, it's so clear, 10 times, in fact, in Genesis 1, according to its kind, 10 times. I'm going to read those two verses again and see if any word pops out at you. Okay, I think you're going to get this very easy. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the word is?
Seed.
Very good. Fantastic. So God is showing again, these, if you think about it, seeds are like tiny, countless tiny miracle makers. That within a tiny little seed, God has placed all the information necessary for whatever that seed is that is going to make in the future. All right? Think about this. This is from a giant, these are giant sequoia tree cones. Okay? The seed is about the size of a piece of oatmeal. Anybody have oatmeal this morning? Oh, rice, said Peter. Okay. You weren't eating giant sequoia tree seeds, but you were eating something about that size as you were eating oatmeal. And so this tiny little seed, again, it comes from the giant sequoia cone. There's about 200 seeds or so in each cone. But notice what this seed can produce. Now, this picture doesn't even give it justice. I have hoped and prayed that one day I can see this tree in California. Anybody seen this tree? It's called the giant Sherman or General Sherman. Zach, you have? Okay, Brox? Woos? Does this picture do justice to the size of the tree? Not at all. Not at all. So to help you to, you know, get past a little bit of the limitations of this, 274, almost 275 feet tall, so almost the length of a football field, but get this, 100 feet around the trunk, 100 feet around the trunk at the bottom, and it weighs, it's estimated to weigh 1,385 tons, not pounds, but tons. If that tree ever falls or is cut down, I don't want to be anywhere near. You know what this also equates to? So in essence, that would be in pounds, it'd be 2,777,000 pounds. Any of you drive to church? I did. Any of you drive to church this morning in a minivan? You drove? Don't be ashamed. You know, I drive minivans. Minivans are good, right? Minivans are great. I drove a minivan and probably have one for a long time. Great. Minivan, Rob, you're cool. Or you have minivans. Every minivan is estimated, a general minivan is estimated between about 4,000 and 6,000 pounds. One minivan. So it would take 461 minivans piled on top of each other to come close to the weight of this one tree. 461. And it comes from a very little tiny seed, no bigger than a piece, a grain of oatmeal. That is a miracle maker seed. In all the modern technology, no car manufacturer, not even Tesla, none of them have been able to come up with a car that at the end of its life can spit out seedlings of the exhaust to then create another car for you to use for the next 30 years. None of them. And they never will. No house builder, no builder, no developer. Likewise, you know, you hear a lot about smart homes, right? I mean, smart homes are being built. It's smart. You knew this. Well, there's not a home smart enough that a developer can go in a neighborhood and go, okay, we're going to build one smart home at the very beginning. That's going to be kind of the model home. And then, you know, in time, out the chimney are going to come little seedlings of other smart homes, and it's going to fill that neighborhood because this is a smart home. Does that happen? It'll never happen. But yet we as humans, we look at things like the giant Sherman, this great sequoia tree that is almost a football field high, 461 minivans to equal the weight, and we're like, oh yeah, it probably just came about. No, it's miraculous. God puts in that one tiny little seed everything that huge tree needs to come up and then to survive and grow. Same thing is true with this next tree. Look at this. This isn't, as far as I know, this isn't AI. I did try to fact check the story. It's the tallest tree in the world. It stands at 380 feet tall. 380 feet tall. That is from the very end of one end zone to the very end of another end zone, plus 20 feet. Can you tell I went to a football game Friday night? You've got all this football stuff in my head. So, yeah, this is a whole football field, not just the middle, but all the end zones, plus 20 feet. That's the height of the tallest tree in the world that we know of so far, and it's called the Hyperion. And it was only discovered in 2006 because it's in a very remote area of this national park in California. So it was only discovered in 2006. As you stand at the base, it's really not that impressive, and it's hard to get to, so difficult to get to that the Park Services, in fact, have done a fine. They've implemented a fine that if you try to go near that tree and touch the tree or climb the tree or whatever, you could be fined up to $5,000. Consider me your friend. I'm giving you a warning. You $5,000, or you could be put in jail for 6 months. Why? Because humans think that this is interesting. That there could be a tree that is almost 400 feet tall. And again, it just comes from a tiny little seed. Some cool things that humans have built. Let's see the comparison. Oh, well, we have the Statue of Liberty. Anybody seen the Statue of Liberty? Okay, is it impressive? It is impressive, but not that much. I mean, it's only 305 feet. How about the Big Ben? Anybody seen the Big Ben? Okay, 316 feet, but yet you have the Hyperion at 380 feet. Because God puts in the seed everything that is needed, and according to its kind, and according to their kinds, God does these miracles all the time. And we miss it. We may even go to a museum and or a park, and we may even kind of go up and take some selfies and take some shots, but sometimes we don't really think about all that God has done and put into motion and built into creation that should just make us break out in song and say, God, I praise you. I am so small. I think my problems are huge. I think that just, man, this world. But God, all that you have done, you truly are amazing and worth my worship. God creates a countless tiny miracle makers called seeds. Genesis 1:12, we see an interesting kind of how this wraps up. Genesis 1:12, it says, the very end of the verse, and says, and God saw that it was good. Can any of you agree with that statement? I mean, could you say, yeah, I think these things are good? Yeah? All right, so let's just say this. We're not trying to change scripture. This isn't the David Huffman version. But let's just say, and we see that this is good. Let's do that, all right? One, two, three. And we see that this is good. One more time. And we see that this is good. Good isn't even a good descriptive word for that. There's just so much more that God's done than Genesis 1:13. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Now, I want you to travel with me a little bit, imagination. And one of the commentaries that I was reading really kind of made me think about this more than I have in the past. Last week, we recalled that the very first miracle of Jesus wasn't turning water into wine in the New Testament, but it was really creating all the universe, as we see stated in Colossians. That by Him, all things were made, and by Him, all things exist, and they were made by Him and for Him in Colossians. So as Jesus makes the very first trees, Have you thought about that as one tree then would have the seeds and would bear another tree, and then that seed would, or that tree would then bear seeds and it would produce another tree, and then this happens again and again and again for 100 years and 1,000 years and 2,000 years, all the way up until at some point the tree that Jesus would carry to Golgotha sprout up. So Jesus, the very one who created this and put into the seeds this motion and these miracles, all these thousands of years later, then he carries on his own back, in essence, what he's created and knew would at some point have that specific tree that he would carry on his back, go to Golgotha, give his life on the cross, so that in 3 days, on the third day, then he would rise again for us. We see in Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, it says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." We sang Psalm 8 just a few minutes ago. "Oh, who am I, unworthy one, that you would give your only son? And who are you to care for me? Amazing love, how can it be? Who am I, unworthy one, that you would give your only son? And who are you to care for me? Amazing love, how can it be?" Lift up your voices and sing his praises. With all creation, tell the story of the one who made it all. You made it all. With every breath, we shout your praises. With all creation, tell the story of the one who loves us. You love us. You love us. That's what we just sang a few minutes ago. Some of you know that here, and you follow Christ, but day to day, and I'm guilty of this, day to day, boy, I don't live in the reality of that. I may even read day one and day two, and like, oh, wow, yeah, that's awesome, that's cool. But what about, you know, what about this, God? What about this problem? What about this health issue? What about this financial problem? God, what about a building for our church? You know, what about these things, God? And God's reminding us, son, I made it all. I made it all. And the little seed that creates the giant Shermans and the Hyperions, you can trust me that I'm still in control and that I love you dearly. Now, some of you this morning, you're exploring, who is Jesus? Did Jesus really create what we see as we look outside in this glass and these windows? Is Jesus someone who's worthy that I would dedicate my life to him? I mean, I can't even shake his hand. I can't sit across a table and have coffee or have a lunch. Is Jesus worthy of me to believe this? And I just want to encourage you, keep exploring. Keep asking questions. Read God's word. Read this. You may say, I don't believe this. That's okay. But I want to encourage you to read it, because this is a living book. And you will discover things in here about the very God who created you and the purpose that he has for your life. And it will answer so many questions, but most of all, it'll help you to discover the very reason that you and that I are here. And it's to give glory to God Almighty. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray this morning?